I'd like you to open your Bible, if you would, to two places, to Psalms chapter 5, we're just going to read one verse there, and Romans chapter 5, and you could put a marker in Romans 5, so I probably should have had you open there first. Praise the Lord. But put a marker in Romans 5, and then if you would, turn with me to Psalms chapter 5 and verse 11. I'm pretty certain I'm going to start a series of messages tonight from Romans 5 through 8 on what we have and who we are in Jesus Christ. Pretty certain of that. But looking here at Psalms chapter 5 and verse 11. Does everybody have it? The verse says, "But let all those that put their trust in thee rejoice. Let them ever shout for joy, because thou defendest them. Let them also that love thy name be joyful in thee." And this thought began to come into my mind as a result of the messages on Sunday. Sister Judy's message on joy especially brought this verse into my heart and mind. And this is a prayer of David, that all those that put their trust in the Lord would rejoice. And since it is God's inspired word, we know it's God's intent for us, that all that put their trust in the Lord would rejoice, that we would ever shout for joy. All of us as God's children would ever be shouting for joy, because the Lord defends us. And that those of us who love His name would be joyful in Him. The Lord wants us to be joyful. Can you say amen? And He gives us a joy that accompanies our salvation. What I want to do tonight is I'm going to give you some truth to sink your teeth into from Romans chapter 5. Verses 1 through 11, and you can turn there if you want to, but some truth to sink your teeth into that should really stir joy in our souls. And I found this afternoon, as I was digging into this, it did that very thing for me. It really stirred and renewed the joy of the Lord in my soul. And so this is going to be some truth that I want you to tuck in your heart. It's not truth that is something we must do. Unless you're not saved, you must give your life to Jesus so that you can claim these truths. But this is truth we're going to look at tonight of what God has given us as a child of God. And the realization of what He has done for you and I, what He has given us, what is ours because of Christ, really is great reason for rejoicing. And I wonder sometimes if we kind of, maybe sometimes we don't even know what the Lord has given us. Other times maybe it's not fresh to us. And a fresh awareness of what God has done for us should really stir, and I believe will really stir, a rejoicing in our hearts. Tonight it is important, and we're only going to scratch the surface tonight of what's here in these few chapters of Romans. Has everybody turned with me to Romans chapter 5? I'm going to read verses 1 through 11, and I'll be preaching on these verses tonight. It says, "Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. And hope makes not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commended His love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more, being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. I'm going to speak to you tonight on this thought, the blessedness of forgiveness. I had also thought of titling it, The Ramifications of Justification. So you can choose either title you want, but I thought the blessedness of forgiveness might be a little easier to remember than the ramifications of justification. But would you join me in prayer here? Father, we thank you tonight for the reading of your word. We thank you that we can be here. Lord, we thank you for the worship, and we thank you now, God, for this time, Lord, to feast upon the truths of your word. We ask you, Lord, that you would help us, God, some of us perhaps to see some truths we've never seen before. Perhaps others, God, to be renewed in understanding and appreciation of truths we have seen and read and heard before and is real to us. But God, we ask that the truth of your word would stir joy in our hearts. Lord, that we would be determined, God, to walk in the joy of the Lord, and God, that you would have your way in our lives. Speak to us tonight. We ask, Lord, in the mighty name of Jesus Christ. And everybody said, amen and amen. The blessedness of forgiveness, or the ramifications of justification. The verse, of course, begins, or I should say the passage begins, by speaking to us about being justified. And so it deals with a topic that Paul began in Romans chapter 3, actually. He built up to it in the previous verses in Romans, or previous chapters and verses. And when he gets up to about Romans 3 and verse 21, Paul begins to deal with the topic of justification. In Romans 4, that's his topic as well. And then having expounded upon justification, he goes further now to tell us who are saved the blessing of justification and what it really means to us and what it has brought into our lives. And that's really what Romans 5 verse 1 through 11 is all about, is the blessedness of justification, the results of justification. The first question is, what is justification? What are you referring to, Pastor, when you speak of the doctrine of justification? And this is a Bible doctrine. Justification is the gracious act of God in which the believing sinner is rendered innocent and righteous. The gracious act of God in which a believing sinner is rendered innocent and righteous. It is something God did for you when you got saved. Now, if you're not saved, it's something he wants to do for you. It is a gracious act, meaning that God does this thing called justification completely apart from our deservedness, completely apart from our having earned it or being worthy of it. It is given to us. It is imparted to us solely on the merits of Christ. One of the definitions of grace is something where you can take each letter and let each letter of the word grace be the first letter of each of these words. And so you could think of it on a blackboard now and see the word grace written across the top. And under each letter, G stands for God's, and it is God's riches at Christ's expense. So the R stands for riches, the A stands for at, the C stands for Christ's, and the E stands for expense. God's riches at Christ's expense. That's what grace is. It's God's riches given to you. not at your expense. You and I are unworthy of grace. In fact, it is impossible to be worthy of grace. It's not possible. You cannot earn grace. It is not something you can gain because you are worthy of it. It is an act of God. It is God giving you what you do not deserve. We could also define, as we often do, grace as being unmerited favor with God and also unmerited assistance from God. But in the realm of justification, we are speaking specifically and really exclusively of unmerited favor. Justification, the gracious act of God in which the believing sinner is rendered by God innocent and righteous. Now this is meaningful to us. Amen. This is important to us. Now, we could think of justification as being two things, and really even a third thing that we'll talk about. But we can think of it in this way. When God justified you, if you are saved, what he did was he cleared your sin debt and he credited your account. The terms we're going to look at in Scripture here in a moment, we're going to look back to Romans 4 in a little bit, and the terms we're going to look at here are actually accounting terms. You and I owed a debt of sin. The song says, I owed a debt I could not pay. He paid a debt he did not owe. That says it all right there, doesn't it? You and I owned a debt, not owned, but owed. We did own it as well. But we owed a debt of sin to God that we could never pay. David said in Psalm 38 and verse 4, mine iniquities are gone over my head. As an heavy burden, they are too heavy for me. That is the state that each one of us was in. Our sin debt was over our head. If we think that we could have repaid God for the sins against him that we had committed, and the sins against humanity as well, but ultimately all against God, if we think we could have repaid God, then we don't understand our lost state before we came to Christ. And I would wonder if a person really knows Jesus, if they think that they could have repaid God without what Christ did for us on the cross. It is not possible. All of our sins were gone over our heads. Amen? But I thank God tonight that God did not deal with us according to our transgression. That is, if we have trusted Christ from our heart as our Savior and been justified by God. Psalms 103 and verse 10 through 12 says concerning the child of God that God has not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. For as the heavens are high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward them that fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. Now I want you, in understanding how far God removed your sins from you, I want you for a moment to picture a globe in front of you. And just pretend for a moment that you are looking at a globe. Put your finger on that globe in your mind, anywhere you'd like to start. Anywhere on the equator, but anywhere around that whole thing that it happens to be facing you. And in your mind, put your finger on that globe. Now begin to spin the globe or begin to move your finger. Let's just do it with moving your finger. Begin to move your finger to the right. So you are going east if you go to the right. Is that correct? Yes, that's correct. I had to think about it for a minute. So you're moving your finger to the east. Does it ever become west? It does not, does it? You keep going east. And you keep going east. Now, if you were going north, by the time you got to the North Pole and you started, it would start being south. But when you go to the east or you go to the west, those directions never change. The idea is for us to understand that the east is as far from the west as you can get. And so, like in the Old Testament, when God would symbolically, through the high priest, transfer the sins of the people to a scapegoat that would be led out into the wilderness, never to be seen again, carrying the sins of the people, because they would confess the sins of the people over the scapegoat, and then having symbolically imparted all of their transgressions for the entire nation of Israel for the entire year upon the head of that goat, they would then carry that goat into the wilderness and turn it loose, and it would never be seen again. There was another goat that was taken and was put to death, and the blood of that goat was applied to the mercy seat in the tabernacle to atone for sin. But just like that goat would carry away their sin, never to be seen again, God says to the child of His who has trusted Christ as their Savior, who has experienced the power of the shed blood of Jesus Christ, that your sins have been set as far from you as the east is from the west. They have been carried away, never to be brought up again. Never means never. Can you say amen? They're gone. Oh, the devil might try to bring them up again. But he is bringing up a false accusation because your sins are gone. Amen? The song says, gone at last. Gone at last. Thank God my sins are gone at last. I had a long streak of that bad, bad past, but my sins are gone at last. Can anybody say that with me? Gone at last. Man, I have reason to rejoice. I want to tell you something. I had kind of a rough day today. Just started off rough from the very beginning. Just a situation that arises. I will just say somebody, nobody here, nobody in Wichita, but somebody who misjudges my wife and I is falsely accusing us, and nothing can be done about it. And I sometimes, when it comes up, I worry about the implications of people that they would talk to with this lie, this misjudgment, and it cannot be rectified. And it really troubles me when this arises. And when something arises that relates to it, and it can be a sore spot, and it creates a battle in my mind, and just a pressure, I should say, just an oppression. And you know, the devil is trying to rob my joy. Can you say amen? And so I was kind of tense through the day, and just under pressure. But I got to burying myself in Romans chapter 5. I got to thinking about how God looks at me, what God has done for me. Amen. The power of the grace of God that has caused my sin to be gone at last. Can you say amen? That has caused your sin to be gone at last. I got to thinking about all of what God has done for us in the person of Jesus Christ. And I started getting joy when I think about what the Lord has done for me. Amen. Or when I thought about what the Lord has done for me, it brings a joy into my soul. Amen. I'll tell you what, I don't know about you, but I've taken serious both messages on Sunday. The message about bringing people out of the pit for me and for you. Amen. And the message on Sunday night about joy. And I've taken that seriously. And I don't think the devil likes that. But I don't care what the devil likes. I'm a child of God. Can you say amen? Let all those that put their trust in Thee rejoice. Let them ever shout for joy because You defend them. Let them also that love Thy name be joyful in Thee. Man, in the Old Testament, when David was writing, we would not have the full understanding of the implications of what we have to be joyful about. But as we read it here in Romans, we do have it given to us. And so I thank God that the Lord cleared our sin debt. And then Hebrews chapter 8 and verse 12, where it speaks about the new covenant. And it says, I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. Oh, what a joy. Can you say amen? What a joy. Thank you, Jesus. So we're talking about justification. The clearing of our sin debt. We're rendered innocent. And then also, we are rendered righteous. That's the crediting of our account. Now, as I told you earlier, these are accounting terms that we're going to look at in a moment in Romans chapter 4, and it gives it to us in that light. And so we owed a debt of sin that we could not pay. And God, when we trusted Christ as our Savior, God cleared that debt. Nothing owed. The debt is paid in full. Can you say amen? And He also credited our account. Not only did He remove our transgressions, but He applied the righteousness of Jesus, the holiness, the purity of Jesus was applied to our record. As though we had lived the holy life that Jesus lived. The credit, now I'm going to show you this in Scripture in a minute, okay? The crediting of our account. We were rendered by God innocent, sinless. But there's more to being pure than just being void of sin. There's more than just the absence of guilt, but there's the presence of the holy, righteous nature of God. And that was applied in full to your account and mine when we got saved. Justification. Now, as I said, I'll show you this in a moment. There's a third part of the blessing as well. Because not only did God clear our record, and not only did He credit righteousness to our account, but think of it this way. It would be as though we had lived a life of crime from the time we were an adult until today, and we had a record as long as a record could be. And let's just pretend we had spent all of our time from the time we became an adult until now in prison. And so we want to go out and get a job. The first thing they're going to say is, you've got a record. You've committed all kind of crimes. You have done this and you have done that. I'm not going to hire you. Now, there are some people who would be merciful and give us a chance, perhaps. Now, let's just suppose that your record could be cleared. There's no guilt, no record. Your record has been expunged, right? There's nothing there. It's all gone. And so you go to apply for a job. And you're, let's just pick an age. You're 55 years old. We'll pick my age. You're 55 years old. You've never held a job. You haven't done anything wrong because, I mean, you had, but it's all cleared. Your record is cleared. But you've never held a job. They would say, well, what have you done for 55 years? What is your work history? Well, I've never worked a day in my life. I've never done anything. How did you live? Well, I can't tell you. Do you suppose they're going to say, oh, you got the job. I mean, you're the guy, you're the gal we've been looking for. But suppose, even though that can't be done, suppose they could not only expunge your record and cleanse your record and there's no guilt, but they could also put to your record that you have been a good guy your whole life. You've done good works. You have a work history that's tremendous. You've held all kind of tremendous jobs. You have done good deeds. You have given to the poor. You have done all these wonderful things. You're an upstanding person in society. What's amazing would be that all of this is on your record and you didn't do any of it. Someone else did it for you. That's what Jesus Christ did when He justified you and me. Hallelujah. Amen. And so the record is clear today because He washed my sins away. But the record also shows that the purity of Jesus is mine. That's astounding. And we'll get to the third thing in a moment, but I want you to turn with me. And I don't know if I mentioned it yet, what the third thing is, but we'll look at it in a minute. Just turn right here in Romans to chapter 4, because I don't want you to think I'm making any of this up. And Romans is really the book that gives us the clearest revelation. It is Paul's revelation of the new covenant. It gives us the clearest revelation of this new covenant of grace received by faith in the finished work of Christ, and what that means, and how to be saved by grace, and how to walk as a Christian who is saved by grace, how to live by faith and walk with God. It's all here, and really pretty much here in Romans 6, 7, and 8, all laid out for us. But read with me in Romans chapter 4, and beginning in verse 6. It tells us that David also described, because he tells us about this through the life of Abraham, but we're just going to look at it with David here. David described the blessedness. Remember, the title is The Blessedness of Forgiveness. The blessedness of the man unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works, saying, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. Now that word impute means to put to the account of. It is an accounting term. It says again in verse 6 that David described the blessedness of the man, in other words, the individual, unto whom God imputes righteousness without works. He puts righteousness to their account apart from having done the righteousness. That's what justification is. When you trusted Christ as your Savior, God forgave you. We're going to see that in the next verse. But God also placed righteousness on your account without you having done anything to earn it. All you had done was bent your knee in faith to the Lordship of Jesus Christ, trusted Him as your Savior, and God said, I completely forgive you, because Christ did a finished work on the cross, and I apply the holiness of Jesus to your account. Somebody said, if I walked up away from that altar, walked out in the street and got run over by a car, I had never done anything good as a Christian, would I go to heaven? Absolutely, you would go to heaven. You would go to heaven on the same basis that anyone, no matter how long they've been saved, will go to heaven. It is on the merits of Jesus Christ, and no other merits, nothing less will do. Amen. And so on the, somebody said, well, I didn't do anything good. I didn't make up for my evils yet. You never will. But God says they're gone. Can you say amen? Man may not say they're gone. The devil may not say they're gone. There may be some results of some of them that you have to work through and deal with, but the sin is gone. And the righteousness of Jesus is placed on your record in replacement of the guilt that was there. Somebody say hallelujah. Somebody who the devil's been giving you a black eye, throwing your past in your face, give the devil a black eye in return and say, I am going to experience the joy of the Lord because this truth is true. Amen? God's word is true. Now let's go back to that passage. Verse 6 of Romans 4, David described the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputes righteousness apart from works, saying, now here's the first thing he says about it. Blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. The second thing, blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. So God imputes righteousness. He has forgiven your iniquities. Your sins are covered. And thirdly, He will not impute sin to you. Now what does that mean? Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord will not impute sin. Unto whom the Lord will not record sin against his account or on his account. What does that mean? Does that mean that God doesn't care if a Christian sins? Absolutely not. That does not mean that at all. But God does not keep a record of my sin? What does that mean? Well, let me tell you this, and this is the third blessing that's here in the meaning, if you will, of justification, and that is the fact that not only has God cleared our sin debt, not only has He credited our account, but He has cast away the old accounting system. He threw it out. It doesn't mean that God doesn't care if we sin. It means that God deals with us differently than He does the world. We are His children. And you don't deal with your children the same way you deal with a stranger, do you? Amen? And when He deals with His children, then He deals differently. Now, let me explain this. The sinner, there is a record of sin. It's very clear because it says He clears the record when we're justified. So there is a record. The Bible says in Revelation that when the dead stand before Christ, that means those not who have just passed away, those who are lost, those who were dead in trespasses and sins when they passed away. And so they stand before God, and it says the books are opened and the book of life is open. So two books besides the book of life. I believe those two books are one, the book of the record of our sins if we are not in the book of life. The other book is the word of God whereby the sinner will be judged. The third one, we're told, is the book of life. And whoever's name was not written, it says, in the Lamb's book of life was cast into a lake of fire where they would spend eternity. Now, the books are opened. When the child of God stands at a very different judgment, the book of the record of their sin has been tossed out. Replaced with the record of their sin has been a record of the righteousness of Jesus Christ. The old accounting system was done away with. It was thrown out. Now, how does God deal with sin in the life of a believer? The Bible tells us very simply about chastening. He deals with the individual act of sin, dealing with His child, very different than the lost who are awaiting the pending wrath of God that all sinners deserve. We deserve it. But we didn't get what we deserve because we received Christ and because of His finished work. And so instead we are getting life. And everyone can have that if they will come the way God has made through faith in Jesus Christ. Can you say amen? But the Christian, I'm reading to you 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 32. It says, when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord that we should not be condemned with the world. The word chastening here means to train up and discipline as a child. It is God's loving correction and discipline in our lives to deal with sin that it might be laid aside and the victory that has been provided us in Christ might be attained to. And so God deals with us as children if we're saved. Amen? Did you ever think of when your child did something wrong that you're going to write this down and you're going to show it to them when they're grown and you're going to tell them they must depart from you and they are no longer your child because they told a lie and they stole a cookie and they backmouthed, you know, or backtalked you and you don't keep a record. As a parent who loves your child, when they do things that you have instructed them not to do, for their good because you love them, you discipline them in love. You are doing it to train them. It is not some punishment that they will be shamed into obedience. It is disciplinary correction because you love them and you do not want that. You want them to understand that these things have consequences. So in life, they will obey their boss. They will submit to laws. They will live responsibly, right? And so you chasten them because you love them. God does not chasten the lost. God tries to draw them. Amen. But the choice is up to them. But God is not lovingly disciplining them to train them how to do better. They don't need to do better. They need to get saved. We didn't need to become better people who did nicer things. We were still lost no matter how nice we were in the eyes of the world, no matter what kind of a picture and front we put on outwardly, no matter what kind of praise and accolades we may have received from men, we were still lost and undone and without hope and deserving of eternal damnation because we had sinned against a holy God and there was no way to right the wrong. We could not clear the record. We could not apply Jesus' holiness to our life. But when we turned in repentance and received Christ as our Savior, He really did three things. He forgave us. He applied righteousness to us. And He did away with the old accounting system. He says, I'm going to, in love, discipline you and turn you and chasten you when you disobey me. Because I don't want you to be condemned with the world. You're my child. And man, you're my child. Do you understand the blessing that we have? Do you understand what God has done for us? Man, it's just amazing. When you think about it, as I was digging into this afternoon, I couldn't help but think of a song, and we're going to go on and do some more teaching here, and I don't think I'm going to sing this to you, but I'm going to read the words to you. But it's an old Southern gospel song that I just love, and I actually would love for us to learn this song. The song says, when justice called for a payment for sin, no one worthy could be found among men. But the precious Son of God, with a cross and thorn of crowns, paid the debt by the blood of the Lamb. Paid in full by the blood of the Lamb, free from sin, free to live, now I am. And it reads on the page where my sins were written down, paid in full by the blood of the Lamb. Oh, how great was the debt that I owed, bound to pay through seeds I had sown. But in Jesus my Lord, what great treasure I've found. I am redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Paid in full by the blood of the Lamb. Free from sin, free to live, now I am. And it reads on the page where my sins are written down. Paid in full by the blood of the Lamb. Can you just say thank you, Jesus, for that? Praise God. Justification. Now, we're just scratching the surface here. But can we sum it up to say this? Justification has resulted in a relationship of peace and harmony with God when we were at enmity with God. Justification has resulted in a relationship of peace and harmony with God when we were at enmity against God. I'm reading here in Romans 5:1. It says, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Peace with God. I'm not at enmity with God anymore. I have peace with God. I don't have to think of God as my adversary. Someone out there waiting to get me when I blow it. No, I have peace with God. I didn't deserve this. I didn't earn this. I'm not worthy of it. But God gave it to me for His Son's sake when I received Christ. Amen? With regard to harmony with God, if you look down in verse 10 of this chapter, it says, "For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son," it means through the death of His Son, "much more being reconciled," in other words, being made one with God, "we shall be saved by His life. And not only so, we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement." The word atonement means restoration to divine favor, reconciliation to God. We can remember what it means in this way. If you break it down in the three syllables, you'd come up with at-one-ment. At-one-ment. That's what atonement means. It means that by the grace of God, through faith in Christ, we have been made at one with God. Somebody said, "Thank you, Jesus." We're in harmony with God. We have peace and harmony with God. Now the question is, how is one justified? You know, Job asked that question when his accusers, his so-called friends, were condemning him and judging him and determining for him that the reason he was suffering so was because he had sinned so against God. He had to be guilty. He had to have sinned against God. He was not righteous. And they accused him very sharply of self-righteousness when he said, "No, that's not the case." And they said, "Look, you're proving how self-righteous you are." And at one point he said, "I know it is so, but how can a man be just with God?" Little did he know that he was asking the question of the ages, that God would answer in Jesus Christ and you and I would experience how a man, a woman, a boy or a girl can be just with God. Somebody said, "Well, I suppose you have to build a great fortress. I suppose you have to do so much to make up for your wrongs. I suppose you have to, there's a list of things you must follow in order to be just with God." In other words, in order to be righteous in God's eyes and by God's standards. But the Bible tells us, and through Paul, God gave the revelation, and it is called justification by faith. Being justified by faith. You, as a sinner, believed what Christ had done for you and trusted Him, and He made you just with God. Somebody said, "Well, God saw some good thing in me. That's why He did it." Forget that foolishness. God saw that we were deserving of eternal damnation. That's it. It says He looked down from heaven among the children of men to see if there were any good, if there were any that did seek after God. And His judgment was, there are none good, no, not one. God didn't say, "Well, you got some good things, so I'm going to save you." God said, "You are a wretched, miserable, no good, despicable sinner. You have thumbed your nose. I have thumbed my nose at a holy God. But I love you so much that while you were yet a sinner, I sent my Son to suffer and bleed and die for you, bearing in His body your sin, so that you and I could be forgiven." God didn't see some good thing in us, and that's why He saved us. He saved us simply on the merits of Christ. We responded to the true report. We received Christ as our Savior, and God obliterated our sin and set it as far from us as the east is from the west, and God applied Jesus' holiness to our account. Unworthy, undeserving, completely apart from human effort. The great doctrine of justification by faith. The so-called Protestant Reformation, which was just a return back to what Paul had preached, came about as a revelation to Martin Luther, who had tried with everything he knew to obey the rules of the church and try to earn his salvation by means of personally obeying what God said, and found that without something more, he could not do it. And then he read the words in the Bible that a man is justified by faith. The just shall live by faith. And that became so real to him. And he surrendered his heart to the Lord Jesus Christ and began to walk with God. And consequently, as a Catholic priest, stood opposed to what the Catholic Church taught was the means of salvation, which was works. And as a result, was ostracized, thrown out, tried to show them, here's what the Bible says. Oh, no, no, no. That's not what it means. Justification by faith. What a precious, precious truth. Oh, I mean, what could be more precious? And God has saved us when we were enemies, it says. We were reconciled to God through the death of His Son. This is the reason that in the midst of this teaching in Romans 5, verse 1 through 11, as he tells us, and there are actually, I count, seven blessings that are ours in this text because of justification. And I'm going to bring those out in the next message. All we're dealing with here is what justification means. But it goes on in the text and describes the things that we have. And it's just the beginning. Because God has justified us. It's not this is what you need to attain to. It's not this is what you need to develop. This is what we have because of what Jesus has done for us. And one of the things I want you to get from this study here as we go on down the road is I want you and me together to come to a greater revelation of who we are and what we have in Jesus Christ. Because there's an awful lot that God has done for us that it's like the enemy wants to just blind our eyes to the revelation of it in our hearts. That we would live as though we don't have it. Let me give you a little illustration I've used before that probably 75% of you or more have heard it. But for the one or two that have not, I will share it. This is a true story in my life, just a little simple illustration, but I never forgot what happened. It brought something spiritual to my mind at some point. When I was in full-time work, not Christian service, but full-time punching a clock and that kind of thing, I didn't want to carry cash with me. I didn't want to deal with paying the bills. That was my wife's job at that time. That's the way we did it. And I would bring the check home. And I would give it to her, and she would cash it, and pay the bills, and make the deposit, do whatever we had to do. And I would take about $20 to spend for the week on whatever I might want to spend. Use the credit card for gas and those kind of things. So it was just piddly stuff. Well, if I would get short on my money, I would say, "Honey, I need some more money. I need you to give me some money." And I hardly use cash anymore, but back then I used to use cash a lot more. So this one night I said, "Oh, honey, don't let me forget. I need to get some money from you because I don't have any money." And in fact, that day I had wanted to buy a pop out of the pop machine and couldn't do it because I didn't have any money. I borrowed 50 cents, so I want to make sure I pay the guy back tomorrow and might want a pop tomorrow. So, okay. So I went about the rest of the night, never gave it any more thought. And got to work that day, and I was at work, and I was desiring a pop from the machine. I thought, "Oh, man, I forgot to get that money from my wife. I mentioned it to her, and we both forgot, and I'm like, oh, this is terrible. And so I'm like, I'm not going to borrow 50 cents again. I had to tell the guy, hey, I'll give you your money tomorrow. He probably said, it doesn't matter, don't worry about it. But I wasn't going to borrow 50 cents from somebody again. And so I went all day without that pop that I desired. Poor me, right? So I got home that night, and I kind of chiding with my wife, and I said, honey, I mentioned to you that I wanted some money. And you didn't give it to me, you know. And she said, oh, really? She said, have you looked in your wallet? I'm like, I don't know. I don't think I did. I said, open your wallet. She had gone in the bedroom and put the $20 in my wallet. She didn't hand it to me. And I thought, isn't this crazy? I had the money there in my wallet, but I didn't know I had it. And so I lived without it, as though it wasn't mine. And I had it. It was right there all the time. Not so much today, but to some point today as well, but in some subsequent messages here, that's exactly what I hope some of us will find. What have I been doing? Living short of this as though I didn't have it when Christ has given me this. It's not something I got to work for. It's not something I got to earn. It's who I am in Jesus Christ. And letting that sink into your heart, all at once you're like, hey, I have that 20 bucks in my wallet. Amen? I just didn't know. Oh, I want that to get a hold of your heart and your life. It says again in chapter 5 and verse 1, being justified by faith, we have peace with God. You go on and read this on your own, if you would, between now and next Wednesday. And see if you can't pull out 7 things out of verses 1 through 11 that you have, that Christ has done for you because you're justified by faith. All right? In fact, if you really want to get rambunctious, go on into chapter 6 and start looking at who you are and what you have and what God has done for you in Jesus Christ. And I probably won't get to chapter 6 next week, but I probably will the following week. And ask the Lord to speak to you. Because, you know, the key to coming up out of the pit isn't just God doing something for us. If we don't know who we are and what we have in Christ, and we don't understand what the Lord has given to us in Jesus, we'll probably fall right back into the pit. The devil see to it. It is the truth that ultimately sets us free. It is the revelation and the understanding of God's Word as the Holy Spirit makes it real to our hearts that sets us free. Can you say amen? How far are you going with Jesus? Praise God. Well, somebody may leave here with something you didn't know. Maybe you didn't know that God, if you'd stand with me and my musicians would please come, maybe you didn't know that God deals with sin in the life of a believer very differently than he does in the life of a Christian. Maybe you didn't know that not only was your sin debt forgiven completely, unequivocally, because you placed your faith and trust in Christ, but perhaps you did not know that God applied the righteousness of Jesus to your account. And if you knew that, perhaps you didn't know that God threw out that old accounting system. There are some Christians that live and they're living in their past failures as a Christian. And they're struggling sometimes with the same battle over and over again. Because you beat yourself up, you think God is holding yesterday over your head. You think he's holding this failure in your life over your head. And if you're a child of God, he's not. If he is, please come to the altar and get saved so you can enjoy the blessedness that all the children of God have. Amen? Because God said, let all those that put their trust in thee rejoice. God wants you to rejoice in what he has done for you. Amen. Would you worship him with me? Praise God. The altar's open if you want to come and talk to the Lord. If you want to just come and thank him. If you want to worship as we sing. This is a perfect song here to be singing. And I'd love for folks to just come right down around the altar and thank the Lord for it. Let Him give you a little fresh joy in your soul. Somebody said, but Pastor, you don't know about the things I'm dealing with, and you don't know about what I've done, and you don't know about this, and you don't know about that. Well, if God knows about it and God says that I've forgiven you, and if God says I'm not holding a record, I'm just dealing with you about individual sin in your life as my child, but I'm not holding a record against you, then why should you hold a record? Why should you let the devil hold a record against you? Amen. Why should you accept condemnation as though you are sentenced and found guilty when the Bible says there is now therefore no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus and who walk not after the flesh but after the Spirit? God is not condemning you. He'll convict you, but there's a huge difference. Condemning you means basically you are guilty and sentenced. You are going to be punished. That's what condemning you is. That is not what God does. God convicts. God changes you. God brings you higher. Amen. God works in your life to train you in Him, to know who you are in Christ, to know how to believe God, to bring you up to a higher level. Thank God for His marvelous grace. Can you say amen? Would you worship Him with me right now?